Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Mary. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, it will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Morning.
Morning.
How are we doing today? Stephen McClung in here? Is he still back there taking his kit? I applauded for him, and I was the first one, and then like three people joined in, and I felt abandoned and insecure about it. And speaking of insecure, I know there's a stain here on my shirt. My wife was trying to get it off with a spit bath on the side over here. We're just going to have to deal with it. All right, 2 minutes in, and I'm already talking about myself. Okay, speaking of, so today, this is that text, the judgment text, right? We're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Verses 1 through 6. Have you ever driven the wrong way down a one-way street? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Now, have you ever seen someone else drive down a one-way street? And when they do that, you're like, what a moron. What is wrong with this person? This sort of gets at the idea of how forgetful we can be when it comes to others' faults versus our own. Of course, that's a pretty surface example, but this text is sort of the great equalizer for Christians, for people, for anybody really who would say, "No, I'm fine. I'm righteous. I'm a good person." Christians be judging, man, and I can't think of this idea of judgment as a bigger example of the way we ourselves don't really grasp God's grace toward us. Okay. So, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, or toward the end of it, actually. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the good life, the kingdom life. 2 weeks ago, he told us about how we relate to money in a world full of anxiety, about not having enough, about not having the purchasing power to do what we need to survive, not just to buy jet skis, but just to survive. The anxiety that brings, Jesus says, don't be anxious. Trust your Heavenly Father who knows what you need. So today, he addresses our attitudes toward other sinners. So here's the main idea of this sermon. In a world that loves to tear each other down with criticism, Jesus says, be different. Because why? Your Heavenly Father is different. So how do we be different? By resisting, first, the temptation to condemn others. We're going to see that in verses 1 and 2. Second, we're going to cultivate a spirit of humble self-awareness, verses 3 through 5. And finally, to steward the gospel responsibly, verse 6. So if you're looking for a title for the sermon, or if you just want to remember over lunch, what was that sermon about? Here's the title. Good News for Judgmental People. So let's look. First point, be different by resisting the temptation to judge harshly or condemn. Let's see here, technology. Okay. Boy, that was going really well, and then I just got hung up here by the, it's really flowing. Okay. Jesus says, judge not in verse 1. And this is probably the most misunderstood verse. The Bible says, don't judge, don't say anything about my life, which basically means leave me alone so that I can do whatever I want, right? Now, is this what Jesus means? No, absolutely not. In popular English, the word to judge has a narrow meaning, right? It's sort of become synonymous with condemn, okay? But the Greek has a much broader meaning. It's closer to evaluate, right? So first, you evaluate, step one. Then step two, you pronounce the verdict, whether you approve of it or whether you condemn it, right? So Jesus isn't forbidding moral evaluations about people's actions here. He's not saying you can't say something is right or say something is wrong. What he's forbidding is harsh judgment or condemnation of people, right? So we can say that is good, that is wrong. And if you say that we can't, then you haven't read the entire Bible. It's all over the place. God calls us to evaluate whether something is good or bad. We can't live in the world unless we make evaluations about something that is either good or bad, right? But what we can't say, because it's not our place to say it, is that you are condemned by God. Can't do that. And we notice, well, you don't notice because you don't have a Greek lexicon with you, but the verb is in the present tense. And what that means is it's the idea of a continuous, ongoing action. So Jesus is saying, don't simply not judge harshly, but he's saying, don't be that guy. That guy who walks around constantly pointing out others' failures. Right? Don't have a censorious spirit, is what the old preachers used to call it. A critical spirit. Right? Otherwise, what does he say? Verse 2, you're inviting God's judgment on you. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, measure could also be standard. The standard you use, it'll be applied to you. So, when we condemn ourselves, we're putting ourselves above them, right? We're saying, I'm innocent. I'm righteous in this. And God is saying, do you really want to do that? Do you really want to go there? Do you really want to stake a claim to righteousness here? Listen, sin has had its way with us all, and we've all been willing participants. Jesus has created a place for healing. That's called the church. And that can't happen unless we have a generous and charitable spirit toward one another. Now, the next point shows why this can be difficult. Verse number 2, be different by cultivating humble self-awareness. In short, we lack self-awareness. Reason it's so difficult to keep from being Captain Criticism is because we lack self-awareness. Verses 3 through 5, why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but did not notice a log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Jesus is fired up here. That should have an exclamation point. First, take the log out of your own eye. Now, why is he so fired up? Because this is the family of God. This is the church is supposed to be a counter-alternative to the world. And so he is fighting for his church here. Take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he pulls out an illustration from his carpentry background, right? Jesus was a carpenter. It is sort of meant to be funny. It's like first century funny, right? Like Charlie Chaplin, back in the 20s, you're like, I guess that was funny back then. But man, I promise you that people that are listening to Jesus were like guffawing with laughter, okay? So imagine you got two siblings working in a carpentry shop. That's the scenario, right? One sibling has a giant plank stuck in his face. And with that giant plank in his eye, he's trying to remove this tiny speck of sawdust from his brother's eye. So it's both comical, but it's also impossible. It's the point that Jesus is making. First, he's ignoring his own big problem, the obvious plank in his eye. He can't see it. Second, he can't help his brother. Why? Again, because he can't see. He can't see clearly. The sin that he's not noticing is distorting his vision of his brother's sin, of his brother's speck. Have you ever looked through the wrong end of a telescope? Yeah. Like if you were to look at the moon, it would be tiny. You wouldn't even see it, barely see it. It makes things smaller. But that's how we tend to see our own sin. While we look at other people's faults under a microscope. And this happens in parenting a lot. Sorry, kids. I have to say sorry to my kids all the time. I love to be hypercritical of how my kids fight and are angry. And to do that, I have to really minimize my deeper, giant plank sin of anger in my own life. And a lot has to do with just shame over it. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to change. I want you to be different. Right? Oh, it's amazing. I want my kids to be these super spiritual giants. But I'm not. Right? And a lot of that is just simply shame. We do this in different ways. Harsh towards sexual sinners while minimizing our own sin by saying, I struggle with lust. All kinds of ways that we do that. We all need to ask the question, what springs to mind when I think of someone? When I come across that person unexpectedly, someone that I know, someone that I don't know, but within this context of this community, there are people that you know. There are people that you have brushed up against. Some of those, most of those, hopefully, interactions have been very pleasant. Some of them, there's been some friction. There's things that you know about people, right? This is a church where we say this is a safe place for sinners and a dangerous place for sin. Well, when you say that, people start to bring their sin out into the light and you start to know things about people. Well, guess what? What comes to mind when you know what someone is going through, when you know their weaknesses, when you know their faults? We need to ask ourselves, do people feel safe around us? Do people feel safe, or do they think that you have a list, that a laundry list of sins that you're holding against them, or that you're just waiting to pick them apart, to find something wrong that they've done, and to condemn them? If that's us, we're the hypocrites that Jesus is talking about here. And the reason he is so fired up about this, again, this is a fledgling community in the midst that is supposed to say, this is what God is like. This is what heaven is like. In the midst of a culture that people are, a brutal culture, right? And it's no different today. Now, it's not that people's sins don't need to be addressed. The speck is important. But being Captain Critical, being Judge Judy, all the time. You like that throwback? It's only going to irritate the eye. You can make people feel guilty, or you can make them feel ashamed, or you can possibly even alter their behavior for a while. But what you can't do is apply the healing of God's grace to them. Why? Because you're not experiencing that grace for yourself. And you can't experience that grace for yourself if you ignore your sin. So Jesus says, take that log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here, listen, Jesus wants us to see our sin for what it is. This isn't saying you did wrong too, so you can't say anything to that other person. He's not saying we can't make judgments and help people. What he is saying is that if you want to enjoy God's grace, if you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, then you got to see your sin for what it is. And then you can pass that on to other people. It's really hard to love someone if you're always full of shame. It's really hard to be helpful to another sinner when you are, functionally speaking, works-based in your view of salvation. I'm not good enough. And so therefore, I'm going to judge you because you're not good enough either. But you're not as bad as, or I'm not as bad as you are, so I can look down on you. The gospel just totally turns that upside down. Now, verse 6, it seems like it's a change in direction. And it is, but it seems like it's not related to any of the things that Jesus has been saying. But the third point, be different by stewarding the gospel responsibly. So what does that have to do? What does it say? Do not give dogs what is holy. Wait, what? I thought we were talking about judgment. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So here's what's happening. There is an error to be avoided, to reject in being harsh toward other people. Absolutely. But there's an opposite error. And that opposite error is to have no standards at all. Dogs, believe it or not, weren't pets and really aren't pets in most places of the world. They're either food or they're scavengers that people just can't stand. Okay? Now I love Mabel. Okay? So this isn't me trying to get rid of Mabel. That's going to happen soon enough. Sorry, that was dark. She's just getting old. She's getting old. Sorry, Leona. She's getting old. But Israelites considered them unclean. They're scavengers, right? And it was a term for the enemies of God, God's people. Pigs were unclean animals, according to Jewish law. And they would eat anything. Have you ever seen a hog go to work? I mean, they will devour anything. And then you have what is holy, and you have pearls. So contrast the dogs and the pigs with what is holy and pearls. You like that? So I did moved over here to show this, and then move over here to show that. What is holy refers to something that is set apart for God. Something, and then pearls are something valuable and beautiful. And you see the contrast? So Jesus is talking about the gospel message. Its value, the pearlness of it, the beauty of it is the redemption of sinners. The purpose of it is to save. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. You cannot stop the power of God. So Jesus wants us to be merciful, forgiving, and slow to judge. Yes, absolutely, and amen. But he also wants us to be discerning about proclaiming the gospel to those who reject it. Now, he's not talking about every unbeliever. He's talking about people who will turn and devour you. Right? He's talking about people who vehemently reject it. Reject is the key words. Dogs don't care about holy purposes, so don't give it to them. The holy thing is to be used for the purpose for which it was made holy in the first place. It was set apart. And pigs, they don't care about beauty. They just want to eat. So yes, offer the gospel to all, and I mean all, no matter their lifestyle, no matter how different they are from us, no matter how uncomfortable they make us feel, and labor and spend time with people that don't believe. Absolutely. But when you run into someone who vehemently rejects it, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Doesn't mean that they won't be saved one day, but it probably won't happen through your ministry. The church in Acts ran from murderous Saul that they could go preach the gospel to Gentiles who wanted to hear the message. Jesus stood before Pilate and didn't share anything about the kingdom of God with him. He just told him who he was. As you say, some people are not ready to hear it. So our job is to give, is to steward our time, and we live in a reality. This is a very practical statement. The time that we have is limited. People need to hear this. This is a vicious world where people are constantly tearing each other down. People need to hear the good news so that they can come in. Why? Not just so they can go to heaven, but so they can be brought into this counterculture that doesn't accept harsh judgment, where that's not the way, where they can come and be healed by the gospel with help from us, the generous spirit of God's people. So, application. Resist the temptation to condemn, cultivate humble self-awareness, steward the gospel. How do we do that? First, we mine the riches of the gospel. That's where it starts. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but there are so many riches that we don't go into. There's so many ways that we don't trust everything that God has done for us. So many things that we do that we don't need to do because God has already given us something more wonderful, something better, something more permanent. And so the first thing, resist the temptation to condemn by remembering that you are not God. Judgment is God's business, not yours. God, now this isn't 50 Cent saying only God can judge you. Was it 50 Cent that said that? No? Okay. Connor, who said it? But you know this idea. Only God can judge me. So everybody else, leave me alone. No, this is, God has the authority to judge. We have the authority to make evaluations. But God will judge. Now here's the question. How does God judge? How? What am I going to say? He judges by condemning his own son in our place. That when Jesus died on the cross, God poured all of his wrath, all of his condemnation for sin of in all times and all places, every level of sin, every horrible sin, every surface small sin, God judges by sending his son to die in our place. Friends, aren't we glad that we aren't the judge? Is that how you would handle sinful, wicked people? I would judge the really bad people, like the really one, the ones that I'm not as bad as, the ones that are worse than me, right? And everybody else would be like, yeah, they're okay. As long as they do these things, human religion, right? God goes down to the root and rips up sin at its very, from its very foundation. And he judges and removes the power of sin. I'm so glad that that is who he is. And because that's his heart. Why did he do it? Because his heart is for sinners. Because his heart is for sinners. So resist the temptation to condemn by remembering that you are not God. Application one, what is it? I am not God. Okay? Second, cultivate humble self-awareness by remembering the cost of your salvation. Listen, it's this simple. If God, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains all things, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with an eternal fountain of love flowing out from them, if God had to become a man, the second person of the Trinity, in order to save us from our helpless situation, then how righteous can you really be? How righteous? We should not be shocked by the presence of sin in our lives. Nathan Miller, many of you know Nathan. He was the worship leader here for a long time. He said, you know, when somebody accuses me of something, I just kind of assume that they may be right. What a godly man. What a godly response. What a wonderful statement. Now, that's not saying I'm wrong in all things and I'm worthless and I never do anything right. That's not the same thing. Okay? And there are many people who have sort of taken this and misunderstood it, and all talk of sin meaning I'm just garbage and I'm worthless and it's all shame, shame, shame. No, no, no. We need to know that the starting point is not simply that God loves us. Okay? You're going to say, wait, what? No. The starting point is not that God loves us. The starting point is that God loves us, the rebellious sinners. He knows everything, the depth of our hearts, places that we don't even know. And yet, does that push him away from us? No. Absolutely not. The more we realize that we have nothing to prove, hear me, you have nothing to prove before God, you have nothing to prove before other people. The more we realize we have nothing to prove, that we are simply trophies of God's grace, and that God did not save us as a, okay, fine, I'll do it. But that his salvation for us was an eager, joyful thing. That Jesus got up on that cross for the joy set before him. This is the heart of God for you. The more we see our sin for what it is, as that which draws, that which stokes the fires of God's mercy towards us. God's not like, you ever touched a slug? Like, ew, gross. Okay, I'll save you. No. Your sin stokes God's compassion, his mercy, his love. He sees that you're broken. He is a healing God. He is a God of love. God is love. Love is not just something that's sort of part of what he does. It flows out of him to wounded, broken, weary sinners. See your sin that way, not as the thing that disqualifies you, not as the thing that annoys God, not as the thing that God would just be, you know what, I would really like you a lot more if you would just clean your room, start doing your laundry, just get it together, you're annoying to me. That's not who he is, friend. That's us. He's an eternal fountain of love in ways that we cannot possibly comprehend. And your sin in the face of that grace is a sneeze in a hurricane. Drop in an ocean. You know what? The more we get that, the more we can help others see the same thing. Can you really be judgmental towards someone if you believe that about that I am a trophy of God's undying, powerful, never-ending, eternal grace? Love, affection. He sings over you. He set his affection on you. Can you really judge someone else? It's only when you forget that. It's like, oh yeah, this person's a moron. And the more we can help others see the same thing, the more we can really be a safe place for sinners and a dangerous place for sin. The world is aching for this. I'm aching for this. People say in this world of tolerance, it is the most judgmental, nasty place. And they're just dying to be known, to be seen, to be accepted. They know something's wrong. And so the answer is a God who has taken your sin away and brought you into his family. What an answer. But they have to see it. And we have to show that to each other. We need it. They need it. Insiders, outsiders. Finally, we will better steward the gospel as we experience its power in our lives. Application 2 flows to number 3. As we get this, not only will we be very, very slow to judge, like it won't even come up. Like, why would I judge if I'm loved so well? But it's going to be something worth talking. Who in here struggles to really share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel? My wife is the only one that raised her hand. 2, Jeremy, who in here cares about, who in here struggles to really care about people? Right? Amen. There we go. The gospel is good news for people who don't care about people. And as you jump into this ocean of God's grace, you know what? It gives you wings. It fills your heart. It gives you something to talk about. Did you make a Red Bull comment? He did. I knew it. It fills your heart. And proclaiming the gospel becomes not this chore that you're supposed to do. The word gospel, what does it mean? Good news. And it's this idea of, the word was around in the early church before Jesus came along. And it was the idea of that the herald of Caesar's armies would come back and proclaim, good news, we won. And then with the birth of Augustus Caesar, who was around during the time of the Bible, it was the good news of Caesar, God on earth. This is really good news that we're bringing to people. And it's not simply something that we say out of duty. You have problems recommending your favorite restaurant? No, because the food tastes so good. Enchiladas are amazing. And as this gets deep down into our hearts, we're not going to have a problem recommending Jesus either. And when people reject it and move on, guess what? And when people reject it and we have to move on, we can trust that God is still at work. That just like it was in Paul's life, that didn't depend on the church being there. I mean, he met him on a donkey and threw him off of it. And honestly, it's the case with all of us. Everybody is a result, who believes, is a result of God's unbelievable grace. So, let's cherish this message so that we can see each other rightly. Let's resist condemnation. Let's cultivate humble self-awareness. You know what? Let's steward the gospel for God's glory. Pray with me. Father, we love you. I am a judgmental person, not only of people who drive down the wrong way on Elm or Locust, but of my children, of my brothers and sisters in here. I am a grumpy, middle-aged dude who just wants things to be the way he wants them to be, and I don't want to be that way. I need your, not just the, I need the power. I need power. I need the power of your gospel to get deep down into those places of my heart that are so easy to cover up and so easy to turn into big giant planks. I need you, God, to show me. Not so that you can condemn me, but so that you can heal me. And so that I can go and help others see how wonderful you are. God, you are you're too much. Who can describe your beauty? And yet, you have made yourself not simply available, but you have come to us. Lord, I pray that during the rest of our time and throughout the rest of this week, and Lord, may our lives be defined. Just may our lives be an anthem of your goodness. Lord, let us not lightly sing these songs. Let us recognize our own resistance in our own hearts and invite the God who really wants to be there to come deeper into our lives, Lord, so that we may not judge. Thank you for the way you judge. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. As we take communion together, what's come up during this sermon? Anything? If it has, what a great time to lay down your harsh judgments and meet Jesus where he was judged in our place. Just be honest. See your sin for what it is. Come and enjoy his grace.